Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm very feel honored to be able to come here to give a message to you. And as you know, this is actually my first time to standing here and to try to share something with you. And I feel strongly that God has put this in my heart and to want me to share with the assembly. And this is not an easy topic for me to preach, and I actually felt heavy, and I had a lot of doubt whether I should try to present to you what I believe. But then during the prayer time this morning, and I heard the prayer request that a Chinese lady, who's an engineer from in France. That is how she lost her job, and then she came to the friend that it was going to seek God and to find out what the gospel has to say. And that I believe that's a confirmation for me, because I'm also Chinese who came from China, and I have the same background as her. I finished my master's degree here in petroleum engineering. And since then, I struggled finding employment in what I studied for. And I used to be so more interested in science when I was in my high school years. And I was so interested that I even built a lab in my home to try to play with chemicals. And I spent a lot of time reading the story of scientists. But then throughout the years, my passion for science has diminished. And then, but I still decided to pursue a degree in engineering, because I think it will give me good employment. But as I finished school, and somehow I actually got a job through my summer, through a summer job, they hired me back, and I could have become an engineer, but somehow through the word of someone, I changed my mind. I wanted to pursue a better position than that one. And then since then, I never found a job in that field. And then God took away my desire of actually wanting to be in that field. And for a long time, I didn't know what I should do, but I did not want to go back to be an engineer or anything. Until during COVID time, God opened my eyes to the light of the gospel, and I started to want to read the Bible and to want to obey the gospel. And when things change, but, the more days I go by, the more I know that I am known this one, the only true God and the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And He also gave me understanding that the reason that He took away that passion or that interest in me in science, in engineering, is not because He wants me to just find another field of another job, but it's because there's something wrong with the actual idea of science and engineering. So if you allow me to share with you, and I just want to, first I want to begin to say that this idea is not it's not like a new revelation. It is based upon the scriptures and the gospel of Christ, and it is not either my own interpretation of the Bible, because the saints before our time who foresaw this day coming, they had expressed the same concerns. But I do have to warn you, it's going to sound very controversial and even, laughable to many, considering how science and the technology upon which this modern society and culture is built upon and have penetrated and dominated our thoughts, our minds, our decision-making processes, and our life in general. So I'm not really asking you to, or expecting you to just take what I said as truth, or even now, or even in the very near future, but I do hope that you would open your Bible, and especially go into the teachings of Jesus, and see what He has taught before He died on the cross, because He's taught a lot of things which are called the gospel. Because gospel is more than just Him dying on the cross. Gospel is the gospel of Christ. Christ had 3 years of life that are well documented in the four gospels. It recorded what he said, what he taught, and how he interacted with all the people, and how he reacted when situations arise. So all of the things are gospel. And I would encourage you to really just have a mind of a little child, as if your thoughts are not polluted by all the philosophies, all the knowledge of this world. As you have just begun a new journey, and then you took that as something like the mind of a child, then you compare that those teachings with how this world would deal with would do in the same kind of synthesis. You would, I think, I believe then you would begin to understand what I'm trying to convey. So I thought about in which way I should present this message, but I feel the best way is for me to just give you a final conclusion first, because I kind of would probably go off the topic if I just try to explain that. I mean, I'm afraid that you might not understand what my point is. So I will just give you my kind of like the conclusion based on all these Bible readings and how my life that God has showed me through my life. And so without further ado, the main point I'm trying to make is that science, not only the theoretical science such as evolution theory, but also the majority of the empirical science, or the science based on observation and experiment that gave rise to the wondrous achievement of this modern age, such as cars, phones, or space shuttles, the pharmaceutical science, or even the farming techniques that produced so much abundance of food. All these goodly merchandise and comfort of life brought about through the advancement of science and technology are in fact Satan's great deception and the strong delusion sent by God. So if you're familiar with that term, strong delusion, it is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and it shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the essential meaning of science in Greek is just knowledge. That's why the modern translations, they all use the word knowledge, which is true. But the King James Bible and other older English versions a few hundred years ago, they all call it science in that particular place. But I think they did it in a prophetic way, because science or knowledge concerning, if you might notice, it's concerning this present world. It is more specifically concerning the visible portion of this cursed, fallen, and evil world, which can be perceived by the senses of natural men, but it is without any truth in it, because the truth of God is not found in the things that your eyes can see. Lord Jesus has repeatedly emphasized this idea that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but it's about, as Paul explained, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we even say to God, the kingdom of God is in your heart. It cannot be perceived by your eyes. So if we want to find out the truth, we cannot find out through studying this world, which your eyes can see. And you will end up being deceived. Scientific method has I'm talking about the real science, which many people call the real science. It's not the science based on ideology or woke culture, but the real science is based on scientific method. But even the scientific method is not the way of the Lord, but it is actually the opposite way that will lead to destruction. Because science is the wisdom and power of the devil. The reason I say that is because in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, and if you may be familiar with the tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree that Adam and Eve ate, it has a seed. Right? That if you know the gospel, Jesus called it it is a seed of the kingdom of God. So if Satan is an imitator, then what is the seed of Satan, of his word? It is his gospel, it is his so-called truth. So, science, basically the scientific method, it teaches man to walk by sight and not by faith. Because how does scientists conduct serious science? They had to, they had to conduct experiments. They had to make observation. They conduct experiments, and then they retrieve data, and then they verify it again and again with all kind of situation, and then they draw conclusions. So it is solely based on what you can see and what you can observe, right? So it basically tells, and also it tells man. Because you ever wonder why it is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because science tells man, human being, that we can still do good and shun evil without obeying the word of God. And that's what Satan's subtlety is. He told Eve to disobey the word of God. In the meantime, he told them that they will be wise. They will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that's what scientists do. No matter if you're a Christian or not, through science, it can actually do good. But that good is not a good according to God, because we're hopeless in this current evil world. The best of science is going to just prolong the life of the wicked. And that is not good in my opinion. If you know life eternal, you would not want to stay too long in this world. Because in the Bible it says that even the wicked who live to be 100 years, it is a curse. And also, through the science, as I explained earlier, it actually multiplied everything, every material thing that we have in this world. Before science, there is always a lack of food in this world. It was always hunger. But science created so much abundance of food. It is more than enough to feed all the people on the earth. And if you go read the chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, then you will start to understand what I mean when you talk about the thing of Babylon, that great city. And you would read that how Babylon committed fornication with all the kings of this earth, and how it supplied them with every abundance of good things. But the Bible had prophesied that all those good things one day will vanish away, just in a moment, in a blink of an eye. And as concerning the end time, and I can see in the book of Revelation that science is actually, it is going to soon enough, it will perform actually a false resurrection, and it will lead many to believe they can have a life after death. And then they have to do that through accepting the mark of the beast. And in order to fully explain my above conclusion, I think I will probably have to take several half hours to do this. So for today's message, I just want to first explain to you how that science is not the truth of God, though it may seem to be true, by describing how this natural world usually functions following a certain order. But to the Hebrew mind, from the scripture, all natural phenomena meant the working of the invisible hand of God in the world, directly and immediately. God rules this world through his angels, even the evil angels who obey him at his command. Science is not only a hindrance to the gospel, which must be accepted and obeyed through faith by those who profess it, but also is also incapable of giving any answer to anomalies in the natural world that happen often in biblical times or even today. So if science fails to even explain in one occasion out of successfully predicting many, then it is not the truth, but a lie. So what does the Bible have to say about the natural world? In Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So it says that everything in this world that can be observed by humans were not made of anything that humans can see or observe. Substance is not made of substance itself, but of the Spirit of God. When God speaks, his words, which are spirits, are made unto things which can be either life or long life. In John chapter 6:63, Jesus said that it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So according to Jesus, the words he speaks are spirit and life, which can create and change things and even give life. You can see that proven in, for example, in the following miracles. So when, for example, when Jesus turned water into wine, and he either turned water into wine or he created wine by his word, which is Spirit of God. This simple miracle not only showed the power of Jesus over long life substance, but also proved that the knowledge of chemistry and physics is false. Because the law of chemistry and physics dictates that such process cannot happen due to the lack of alcohol content or carbon atoms, which is an element containing alcohol. But the word of God told us it is the Spirit that was at work, which comes out of the mouth of Jesus and be made into all the ingredients which were previously absent in the water's pots, or simply changed some water content into wine. And it even turned out to be the right proportions of the ingredients to make the wine taste good. And in the same way, at the command of Jesus, Lazarus was brought back to life from his corrupted body in the tomb, which proved all the knowledge of medical science, physics, and chemistry wrong. And again, as Jesus says, his words are both spirit and life that can reverse the corruption of Lazarus' body and bring back his soul, which is his life. And in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So not only the world was created by God's word, but also functions were being sustained by the word of his power. Instead of running its own course by following certain orders or natural laws, but what is the word of his power mentioned here in Hebrews 1:3? The answer again is found in scriptures. In Psalm 103:20, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." And how many angels are there doing his commandments? I would say there are just simply too many to count, because in Revelation 5:11 it says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." And in Mark 4:39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So in paradise, there's no storm or any disastrous weather, but in this cursed and fallen world, the devil and his angels is always at work causing havoc. We can see that in Job's life. So when storm arises due to the work of the devil, Jesus, the head of all principality and power, rebuked him. Then Satan obeyed. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So if science and engineering are not truth, then what is truth? And how do we know the truth? In John 18:37-38, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says unto him, What is truth? So Pilate, like all who are not chosen by God and are not being born again, know not what is truth. John 14:6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus saying, only truth can lead us to the Father. According to Revelation 21:8, without truth, one is found a liar, whose part is in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Jesus is that truth. But in which sense Jesus is the truth? Did he not go to heaven and sit in the right hand of the Father? So how do we understand this saying? In John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus further clarified in John 17:17, he says, Sanctify them. He was asking Father to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then in John 17:3, Jesus said again, And this is life eternal. Because we all want to have life eternal, but Jesus said, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So basically Jesus is saying that his true believers or disciples will continue to live according to his gospel. As a result, they will continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of the word of God, which equates to knowledge of God and Jesus, and that is called life eternal. And this is not a teaching of work salvation or work sanctification, but it's about all through faith. Because remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be born again, which means to be baptized or receive the Holy Ghost, which is also called the Spirit of Truth, the life of Jesus, the true treasure that would enable us to know God's word and to know who God and Jesus is. In John 16:13, says, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but of whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So how to receive the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth? It is by faith. In Luke 11:5-13, this is a long scripture, but I want to read it. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, of any of you that is a father, which he give him a stone, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And in John 6:26 to 27, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say it unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." In 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing is talking about the Holy Ghost, which ye have received of him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him." So by summing up all these scriptures, the conclusion is that a true born again believer would desire to have Holy Ghost more than all the worldly things in this world, which is the eternal life, the anointing of Christ, and the Spirit of truth that would teach us the truth of God and to seal our salvation by enabling us to abide in his word, to not depart from the way of the Lord. And we should also recognize that if we know what the Holy Spirit is for, and then we ask our Heavenly Father in faith, we are promised that our Father will be bound to answer this prayer by giving us the Holy Spirit, because he is our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants to give the best gift to us. In James 1:5-8, it says, it's talk about the same thing, to ask the wisdom of God by faith. It is basically asking God for his Holy Spirit, without which one cannot truly know God. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And in the same way, in the Old Testament, the King Solomon received wisdom by simply asking humbly from the Lord. In 1 Kings 3:7-12, it says, "And now, O Lord my God," that's his prayer, "thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So here we can see that the way to acquire true knowledge and wisdom is by believing the gospel of Christ, who told us what a real treasure is, and simply by asking God in faith. It is this kind of true knowledge and wisdom that God's people should desire and pursue all the days of their life. In 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And this true knowledge is only reserved for God's elect, who come to Christ in faith. The world receive not, but despise such knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1:18-31, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in the presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Can't you see that signs can do both great wonders and can also make those who possess her appear to be wise? There is no wonder that why science has conquered all nations of this world, no matter their cultures, no matter their race, no matter their nationalities or religions. 1 Timothy 6:20-21 in the King James Bible. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of signs falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And I just want to, finally, just want to make clear that I do not oppose, like, we use technology, this part. Like, I drive a car, and I even use tablet to study the Bible, and all these things that God allowed us to use, because if you carefully read the Bible, that signs actually come from Tubal Cain, which is the seventh generation from Cain. He is the artificer of all the iron and all the brasswork. And then after the flood, this kind of technique was somehow got into the hands of the Egyptians. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that the Lord had delivered the Israelites out of the iron furnace of the Egyptians. But the Lord did not forbid Israel using iron and all these metals, but he just simply did not allow them to make their own products. So every time the Israelites need to use these things, they just go to their enemies and they took from their enemies. But they never get their make their own, and they always live in tents. And not unlike Egyptians who have all the wisdom and who created everything, and that is fancy and comfortable, but in the Bible, God's people is always looked really not smart to the Gentile world, and there is a reason for that. And I really hope that we can go deeper into the Bible and to find out and to ask yourself the question, like, why would God do this, and why wouldn't God allow Noah's generation to be the smarter people instead of Cain's posterity, and in the same way for Israelites after the flood too, and for the people during Jesus' time, or the apostles, how they look not smart and uneducated.